But I want to say that from the outset is that it is good to be alive because God is moving. He's moving amongst us. He's moving in us. He's moving through us. And we are being set up for the most incredible victories in our lives. So I want to thank you for being in this place, celebrating this moment. Again, I love the church more than ever. I love what the church is about. I love that that God's agenda and God's vehicle for transformation is the church. How do I know that? Because it says that the Spirit of God will come upon us and will preach good news to the poor. We'll bind up broken hearts. We'll release captives from prison. It goes through all of that. And it says at the end, and they, who is they? Those who the Spirit of God has come upon, those who carry the identity of Jesus by His spirits, they will rebuild ancient ruins. They will raise up desolations. They will repair broken cities. Friends, the church has been called as the repairer, as the restorer, as the raiser-upper. Let me try this side. The church has been called as the restorer, the repairer, the raiser-upper. That carries a responsibility with it. Because when the rest of the nation is going one way, hopeless, we carry a standard of hope. When the rest of the nation is dwindling in anxiety and fear for a future that we're imagining that I don't think God's imagining, we stand convicted by the truth that He has overcome all. We stand positioned in a hope that does not disappoint, that if God said it, He will accomplish it. In fact, He's busy working to accomplish that which He has promised and He said over our lives. We stand in that place against, it's almost like the salmon that swim upstream. That's the role of the church. We call to swim upstream on issues that the rest of humanity is just getting swept away in. That's the church, friends. So remind the person right and left of you that you're the restorer, the repairer, and the raiser-upper. And we have to remind each other because the temptation is too big for us just to blend in. The light that we carry is too powerful for us just to get lost in the sea of darkness that we see around us. Now, it's not good enough for us to hide under a bushel, under a lamp's shade and say, kumbaya, kumbaya, kumbaya. Our hearts as the church is to arise and shine, for our light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. See, thick darkness surrounds the people. Hello, if you looked across our communities, you would see that it does not take a prophetic gift to see darkness. It takes a prophetic gift to see lights and to speak it into being, just like God said when He created the heavens and the earth. It's our responsibility to look at what's happening around us and represent the glory of God to the world that is desperately crying out for it. The glory rises upon you. Friends, you. And before all of this, it's a beautiful scripture in Isaiah 59 that's captivated me this week. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises a standard. When we understand Isaiah 60 and in 61, the rising and shining and the glory coming upon us because of Jesus, and the mission of God, the Spirit coming upon us to go and preach good news, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release prisoners from darkness, to bind up the broken hearts. When we understand Isaiah 60 and 61, we will understand that the solution to Isaiah 59 is 60 and 61. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard. He begins to breathe afresh His goodness. He begins to manifest something in who? Those who's called to arise, those who carry the Spirit of God upon them. And guess what? They go and they do something. They cause a disruption. They cause holy chaos wherever they go. It was said of the early disciples that, please don't let these people come here because they've turned the world upside down. Some scholars say right side up. Our responsibility in this time is not to get swept away by the cultural norms and the loud declarations of the enemy around us. Our responsibility is in the midst of fear to pray. As we pray, we get God's perspective, God's truth. We get the Word of God that endures forever, that's more powerful than the circumstance around you. Let it become seed in our lives that manifests and produces something, which is what? The kingdom of heaven in me and then through me. That's the call of God across the church right now. Friends, are we willing to take that position? Are we willing to take that position? Because if we don't, someone else will. God's plans and purpose are not thwarted. They stand true for all eternity. And God's called us to partner in the most beautiful move of God that this world has ever seen. I want to title my message this morning, Face the Flood and Raise a Standard. And it's a message for our nation. If you're watching online, welcome. We've got a few people that tune in from all over the world. Spain, England, USA. But right now, South Africa's under the spotlights. And what is our response going to be? And I was praying this week, as I'm sure many of you were as well. And I was saying, God, what do we do? What do we respond? What's your perspective on all of this? It's the place of Jehoshaphat where it says, although my heart feared, I turned and I set my heart to seek the Lord. It's our position that we have to adjust in the midst of anxiety and fear. Because when we are overcome by fear, we're in the wrong place. We're in the wrong position. And so I remember about a year ago, maybe end of last year or earlier this year, I can't remember the exact dates, I shared a prophetic word over this house, but over the church in general. And I didn't realize how much significance it would have in light of just the last few months. And it's from Genesis chapter 26. And it was talking about how Isaac chose to stay and sow in the land. And I want to share a bit about that because I do believe that God wants to raise a standard that we are not like those who are disempowered, those who are defeated, those who are hopeless, those who have no options. Friends, the most beautiful thing that we do have is options because God is the one who has given us options. He's the one who created us with a will to decide something. And we've got to make a choice in our walk with God, whether we believe Him or whether we don't. Simple as that. And I do believe that many across history have stand in this exact moment. If you look throughout the narrative of the Bible, if you look throughout church history, you look throughout even world history, you see that there were many people who were backed into a corner in circumstances. If I look at Moses, and that's the one that immediately comes to mind, the enemy hot on his pursuits, chariots and soldiers coming against the people of God, he arrives at a place where there's nowhere else to go but straight ahead. But what was standing opposed to that decision to move was the Red Sea. Now, if I was in that position, I would probably look at that situation and go, well, that's completely hopeless. Friends, it feels similar to what we are facing in our nation right now. South Africa feels like it's backed into a corner where the only way out is through. The only way out is for God to do something. It's the same position that David found himself in when facing Goliath. The only way is to defeat the giants that's standing with intimidation saying, you can't, you won't, it will never work. It's the same position that Elijah stood before the 450 prophets of Baal and I think 400 prophets of Asherah stood in that place and said, God, if you don't come through and respond by fire, I'm history because I'm the only one left that's standing up. It's raising a standard against the flood that's coming. Friends, there have been many people in history throughout Scripture. Let's look at a New Covenant example. There's plenty of them. Peter and John, standing in a prison. What do? They raise a standard and begin to worship, and God sets them free and opens prison doors, and guess what begins to happen? The jailer commits his life to Jesus. The whole family is adjusted in that moment, and they get to go free. The people of God are designed for this place of complete chaos. Because I don't see any other reference in Scripture. I see the moments of complete heartache, of disappointments, of obstacles, of just complete, there's no way out of this but God. And friends, but God is the most powerful place to live in. It's the moments that our nation are in right now, and I prophetically speak over us as the church. This is the place where we shine. This is the place where the church begins to speak a different word. This is the place where we begin to rise with faith and hope in the one who has overcome it all. This is the place like Moses, where he says, as he raises his staff and his standard, God, we're going to cross over on dry ground. That raise a standard in Hebrew, actually the correct translation means the breath of God breathing his goodness as a river to cause the enemy to flee. Think about that for a moment. Think about Moses standing. It's the breath of God that breathed and caused water to part and to stand up like a wall so that the people of God could walk into their inheritance. Friends, it's the same place we're in right now. My question to you is, how do we respond? How do we respond? Let's look at Genesis chapter 26. And we're going to look at the life of Isaac to get our grid reference for how to respond. And I want to just add this anecdote, the side notes, the something. If you are looking for responses in your life, the best place to dive into is Scripture. Because if we are running to our own opinions, we are running to our own, the way it's always been done, we're in danger of becoming our own God. Because we trust in myself, my wisdom, we trust in my experience, my history to bring us out. And God's always moving. God's always doing something. And so the best place is to look through the Scriptures and read Genesis to Revelation until you find God speaking to you about the very situation you're in. Genesis chapter 26 says, there was a famine in the land. Can we say famine? Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in this land. And the men of the place asked about his wife and said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say she was my wife, because he thought, lest the men of this land kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. That's why the song says, never make a pretty woman your wife. It's scriptural. Sorry, guys, we've missed that one because I can see a lot of beautiful women around. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And this king called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife and would be charged guilty. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. This was, remember, sowing into the land of famine. The man began to prosper and certainly and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Wouldn't you like that to be on your CV? For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and he had filled them with earth. So Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we are. So Isaac departed to the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there and began to open up, redig the wells. Long portion of scripture, but a great one. And one that I feel has prophetic significance for us as a nation. So I'm speaking this out over us because I do believe that this is the response that God is calling us to, just like Moses, just like David, just like Peter and John, just like Elijah in the days of the prophets of Baal. Our response is critical in this season. So I hope you're taking notes. Number one is this. Is that when famine and circumstances and all sorts of negative things come, we can't be put off by believing that God's not in there. Every time famine came across the land, the difficult circumstances would bring stuff up to the surface. And here's the thing, is that our temptation in times of famine is always to run and escape to a place of convenience or comfort. It's a natural human thing. So if you are doing that, God bless you, you're human. But that's not necessarily what God requires of us. Because as Isaac in this place, was leaving the land of Canaan because of the famine that had come across the land, because of the difficult circumstances, because of the increase of wickedness and all those kind of things. And I would imagine it's pretty similar to the context that we're living in right now. Because of the increase of violence, because of the increase of a poor economy, because of just the hatred and division that's getting sown in our land right now. The temptation is always to escape to a place of convenience. But God rocked up on the scene and says, I don't want you to go to Egypt. Egypt represented the place of convenience. Because of the Nile River, Egypt was always well watered, which means they always have an abundance of crop. There was always food to eat. There was always a bustling economy. There was always lots happening in Egypt. And so it was always the place that looked like the place to go, because actually, definitely the grass is greener on the other side. And right now, our nation is in the place of famine, where God is looking for a different response from the church. But unfortunately, many of us have been caught up in the subtle desires of convenience and comfort to escape to a greener pasture when God says, I want you to dwell in the land. I don't know how many people have told me that there has never been such a mass exodus from South Africa other than this year. And my question is why? Because our natural human frailty is always looking for the well-watered pasture instead of the well-watered move of God. It's the same with Lot when he had to decide his inheritance. He looked for the place that looked good, that was convenient, that was comfortable, that was easy. And guess what? He moved into that place and lost his destiny. Friends, the move of God is not convenience. The move of God, what Jesus went through on the cross, was not comfortable. It was not convenient. It was disruptive to every part of human nature. But yet he endured because there was a mission that he had, that was stamped on his heart to come and restore a broken humanity back to God. It's the same mission that's been stamped on our hearts. And if we are going to get caught up in casual conveniences, we're going to miss the move of God that God has called us to plant ourselves in and sow into. If God calls you to another nation, God bless you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the backup plans that are happening all over this nation to say, maybe if I can just be in a place that looks better, then my problems will be solved. Friends, unfortunately, you go with to the other land, which means your problems go with you. Your setting doesn't change anything. It might make your life a bit more comfortable, but comfort, last I checked, didn't cause freedom. It causes bondage. God has called us to move. You see, the Christian life, God is not concerned with our comfort, but our character. The goal is James 1, maturity, lacking nothing, complete. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind, because the testing of your faith, friends, famine tests your faith. When you lack, guess what happens? You get tested. If your bank balance is zero, you are tested. If your relationships are in chaotic places, you are tested. If your body is aching all over with sickness upon sickness, you are tested. Your faith is being tested. Perseverance has to complete its work in order for us to be complete, lacking nothing. We stand and we stand and we stand in the finished work of the cross, and we say, Holy Spirit, manifest that work in me and through me. Is it easy? No, it's not. I'm not standing up here naive. It's totally difficult. But when my eyes are set on Him, something changes. You see, in the midst of this place, I do believe that God is calling this church of South Africa to not escape for convenience, because if I look at the history of the Israelites, both before and after, afterwards obviously we see the Israelites again escaping to Egypt at the time of famine. The beautiful thing about this is Joseph was in command in the time of famine over Egypt, so it was easy for them. They had plentiful, he had stored up crops. But unfortunately, when Joseph died and a Pharaoh came in that didn't know the Egyptians, that didn't know the Israelites, or was no allegiance to the Israelites, what began to happen was the place that they escaped to for convenience became the place of slavery. And unfortunately, when we escape for any other reason other than God has called us, we become enslaved to something else. It's called the flesh. It's called comforts. And we are consistently moving into that place. You see it all the way through Scripture. Is that we move because it's convenient, it's comfortable, and guess what happens? Like Lot, we eventually become under slavery. Because God has never called us to move other than by His voice, other than by His decree and other than by His direction. And God is calling us in this place not to try and make plans, to hustle, 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 to make a plan just like Jacob did. We'll make this work for us. God's called us to live by faith, which says the work has already been done. All I have to do is to believe that promise, stand on it, and obey the very voice that God is speaking over my life right now. Because when I follow the voice of God, guess what begins to happen? Not only do I change, but my circumstances around me, and I become the very vehicle that God uses to change the world around me. Are you with me, friends? We've got to believe that the same God that makes us lie down in green pastures, besides nice, still, quiet waters, who loves that, is the very same God that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He does not change. But yet I think that this is the reality. We learn different parts of His character in different seasons. South Africa right now is in a season of a valley. Are we going to lock ourselves in to the voice of God and the promise of God over our nation and see the mighty hand of God move? Very different to the green pasture God. This is the moment for the power and the force of God to be seen through our lives, saying no to every injustice that we see, through our lives raising a standard of love in the midst of depravity, raising a standard of light in the midst of darkness. That's the call of God. When we follow the shepherd through the valley and to the green pasture, surely goodness and His and mercy will follow us. You don't have to go to another land to find goodness and mercy. It will follow you when you choose to follow God, which means every environment you go into, whether it's a green pasture or a valley, the same God is with you, and something begins to change because you are there faithful to God's call, faithfully obeying His truth. You see, goodness and mercy, and He lays a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You see, when God leads you into battle, it's not to destroy you. It's to set you up to feast. We've got to change our paradigm and our understanding around the obstacles that we go through. How do you consider it a pure joy when you face trials of any kind? Number one, you know what the end result is. You're mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's great. But it somehow doesn't quite work in the midst of my battle. You know, like somehow we want to try and sidestep that and take the convenient, comfortable routes. We've got to understand that God has set up a table in the midst of our battle. And our responsibility is to hear His voice and find that table of feasting and joy and delight in the midst of our circumstances. Because when we do that, we become unstoppable. When we do that, just a practical example. This week, my wife sends her love, by the way. We've got two more kids down with chicken pox. It's been one of those weeks where, as I left this morning, she says, I don't know how much more I can take of this. Takao's got it really bad. It's internal and external. Anyway, in the midst of that, we have a choice. And that sounds like an insignificant little battle. Our nation's facing war. But we have a choice in that place. We find the table of the Lord, or else we begin to grumble, complain, and our hearts get hard. It's our choice. We find the place of joy that does not depend on my circumstances. And I remember on Saturday morning waking up and we're sitting there going, I don't know if we can do this anymore. And I remember the Holy Spirit just in the moment, just a little whisper saying, where's your table? And we sat at the table, we began to pray, we began to intercede, we began to just declare, we began to speak truth into our situations. And we set a table in that place and allowed the presence of God to come into the midst of our battle, and we could feast. We could be encouraged. We could be exhorted. We could be joyful in the midst of our present circumstances. Friends, that's what sustains. Yes, the idea of what's on the other side, but in the midst of your journey, God is presence. He is not leaving you. He's calling you to find a table. Point number two is this. Are you with me? It's very quiet out there today. He dwelt in this land because He saw the promise and the promise maker far superior than the famine and the circumstance around Him. We've got to make that call, friends. Point number two is this. We've got to break from generational patterns of fear. If you look at the story, Isaac repeated the same pattern and the same mistake as his father did. But when he came into the city, because of fear, because of the self-preservation that's inside of us all, yes, the desire for comforts inside of all, but there's also something deeper. The desire for self-preservation is inside us all. We want to protect ourselves. And so in this mode, we see that he sold his wife. He let her kind of go to the slaughter because he was too scared that they would find out that she was his wife and pretty and all those kind of things. There we go. He's finding the table, the presence. In the midst of this, he repeated the same cycle. And friends, I don't know if you've thought about South African history, if you thought about where we are right now. We're in danger of repeating the same cycles out of fear. Just as it was 20 years ago, the same anxiety gripped our land. The same oppression gripped our land. The same sense of despair and hopelessness. Who remembers that? I was very young, but I'm told. There was a response that the church made in that season that was the correct response to usher us into a land and a place that was bountiful, plentiful, and a place of increase. Am I correct? But we are at the same cycle right now where God is calling us to not fall back into the same old because of fear and self-preservation. We're called to break the cycle across our land. Because if not, we will do the very same things that our forefathers tried to do in that time. And God has called us right now to not create the generational heritage or desolation for our generational heritage. God has called us to stand up and change something. I want to elaborate a bit on it because most of our decisions, if we're honest with ourselves, are motivated by our desire to save our own skin. I mean, you think about it. Think about every decision you make. It's processed through what is best for me. Am I correct? But the gospel is not like that. Because if God's character, we carry the character, the image of God. If God's character was like that, Jesus would never have walked on this earth as man. Why? Because it was not convenient, it was not easy. It disrupted every part of the status quo at that to send a son to die. There's no self-preservation in sending somebody to die on behalf of humanity. There's no self-preservation, there's no convenience, there's no comfort, there's no sense of, oh, this is just easy. And I think one of the challenges that we're facing right now in South Africa, across the church particularly, is that we have not spoken up. We have not showed up in areas. We have not made a stand in areas because we are still under the same fear of self-preservation. We're still too scared about what people are going to think of us. We're still too scared about the enemy and the force of darkness and the power of witchcraft and all those kind of things. Friends, if we are going to become a gospel people, we have to be willing to act and live like Jesus, which is lose our lives for the sake of the gospel. Says you want to find your life, lose it. And that sounds very easy to say, but it happens every single morning we wake up when we are consumed by what's good for us. God says, lay it down. When you're consumed by our opinions, I hate sitting in meetings where I hear a whole lot of opinions but no action. Why? Because it's proof that we have a whole lot of theory, but we're not willing to lay our lives down for the theory and see lives impacted and people changed. Because it's hard work. Because it means there's a cost that I have to count in order for my life to be put in the grave like it was at the moment of baptism. You see, the Bible is clear. Jesus made this declaration. He says, you want to find your life? Lose it. It's the most counter-revolutionary thought that I've ever seen in Scripture. You mean you want me to lay my opinions down? Yes. Embrace His opinion. You want my comforts? You mean my convenience? You mean you really want me to pray for sick people? I don't feel like I can. Well, you shouldn't because you're dead. He lives in you and He can, which means get on and do it. Friends, it's that simple. If we are going to live in a gospel community that changes the world, we have to be willing to embrace the full picture of the gospel, which is my life is now dead in Christ. It's hidden in Christ. And I live because Jesus lives inside of me. And everything I do is because He lives inside of me, unto His glory. Friends, the problem with humanity right now is there's too many people who are trying to self-preserve. And the God of self has become the God that we worship. If our nation is going to be changed, it's going to require a radical, sacrificial, humble, laid down people of God to say, God, I'm not letting my agenda lead me here. I want your agenda. I'm not letting my pain and my past and my bitterness direct my thinking for this nation. I lay it down in Christ. And I want your thoughts. I want your vision. I want your dreams for this land. Friends, if we're going to see transformation across our land, that it looks like the kingdom of heaven on earth, we have to be willing to let go of self-preservation and the fear that drives it. The fear that we are not going to be safe. The fear that we're not going to be enough. The fear that we're not going to be loved. The fear that we're not going to be approved. The fear that we're not going to be accepted. All preservation. Our self-protection mechanisms are at an all-time high right now. We are caged. How do I know that? Because the solution to many in this nation right now is build bigger walls. It is not the solution. Why do I say that? Because it's self-preserving to keep out those things that we feel like are not good enough for us. When God says, I want you to build a bridge and reach them. The hope, and I love this project that's been launched right now, because the hope for our community is to go to the broken places that Jesus weeps over and weep over those places too. Before you try and do anything, get the heart of the Father for people. Go to the places where nobody wants to go and say, actually, I want my light to shine. Why is there so much darkness? Because the light is not shining. It's tapped up behind a whole lot of walls of self-preservation. I can't possibly speak up, possibly show up. I can't possibly do anything because I just don't know what to do. Friends, that is the nature of faith. Not by sight or by knowledge. It's by obedience to what He has said. And most of the time, you don't know what the heck you're doing. That's normal. Do you think Moses knew what he was doing? Do you think Abraham knew what he was doing? Go to a land I will show you. Where is that? Go. I will show you. What do you mean? Where is that? Go. I will show you. We have minimized the work of God to something we can understand, something we can control. It's called self-preservation. And that will drive us away from living a radical life on fire for Jesus. We don't protect, defend, sow, give, go, sacrifice. Because all of these demands means I have to move myself out the way. I love myself too much to be inconvenienced, to be uncomfortable. My nice, neat world that I'm in control of disrupted. Revelation says the salvation and power are established. Kingdom of God, authority of His Messiah. The accuser of the brethren, this is the Message translation. The accuser of the brethren and his sisters has been thrown out to accuse them day and night. They defeated him, the enemy, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. Friends, we love to quote that scripture. We always leave out the last part. Have you ever noticed that? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Friends, there's a third part there. Die. I hear it quoted all the time. I'm like, just carry on reading. Because if we are going to love our lives too much, as the Bible says, as to shrink from death, guess what? We can't overcome because I am too important. Blood of the Lamb, finished work of Jesus. Word of their testimony, the witness to the resurrection that trumps all obstacles. And I am sowing my life into that mission as a representation of Christ. Because as I die, I get resurrected. We want resurrection life. We've got to embrace letting go of self-preservation, which is any thought and any response and any attitude that's there to protect me at the cost of the gospel and the God's mission across the earth. And friends, it may sound radical. It was radical all those years ago for God to send His only Son because He believed in you. He believed in me. The third point I want to make, and I think that this is probably the most important one. It says that Isaac sowed in the land, in that land. You know that one? That one that no one else wants to sow in? That one that no one else wants to go to? The one that no one else wants to hang around with? He sowed there. Whew. You see, when famine and circumstances try and tempt us to escape to comfort and convenience, when self-preservation rises up inside of us with fear and anxiety because we're so scared of the harm that could come to me, there's one antibiotic, only one. It's called generosity, that literally will inoculate you to these two subtle temptations. And in our nation right now, we need this more than ever. I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Because these patterns I spoke about that we're in our nation right now, If I look back in biblical history, and just allow me just to elaborate a little bit on this, because I think it's important, is if you look at the cycles of God's people, there were moments where things were going incredibly well, and there were moments where things went incredibly bad. And usually the defining factor in all of those, if you go study scripture, was that people started to get hard. Hard-hearted, they're called stiff-necked, disobedience, whatever you want to call it. There was a hardness that crept into people's hearts towards God and towards each other. So it was evidence all the way through scripture, and you can see different accounts of it through dissensions and divisions. In fact, right after the Garden of Eden story, you see Cain and Abel representing this. It was the effects of sin across the earth. And sin in many different forms always does one thing first. It hardens your heart towards God. In other words, I don't have the same desire anymore. I don't have the same affection. I don't have the same, I'm not seeing him correctly. I don't have the same affections towards him. It's like, I just go through the motions. That's evidence. But we see that there was a generational pattern that God shifted in order for people to get into the promised land. And it's a story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, obviously going in and getting caught in the wilderness. Now, unfortunately for many of us, we read that story and go, oh, it's a nice story. But I think it portrays our country and our lives more than anything else because of this, is that we had a generation that went, I'm saying post-apartheid, began to speak of a land called the Rainbow Nation. Remember that? A place where there was literally no discord, no divisions, reconciliation, a place where there was hope and all those kind of things. And so we had some leadership like Joshua and Caleb who saw a different picture. And began to speak about that picture, began to live in that picture, began to look at the promises of God as something more powerful than the giants of the land that we were facing. And God said, I want you to take your feet, and everywhere your feet shall tread, I want you to sow into that place, and I want you to build what I see, which is the promised land. You see, God's called us to build a kingdom. How do you build a kingdom? You see what he sees and respond to that and begin to step into it. It's very simple. So if you see joy as part of the kingdom, then you step into that with every being, every part of your being. If you see racial reconciliation part of the kingdom, then you step into that. You see, God is wanting to use the realm of dreams to awaken the church again to the possibility of kingdom of heaven on earth. And we are in danger of repeating the same cycle where those dreams came and they landed in unbelief. They landed in a place of apathy and complacency. They landed in a place, am I speaking? Do you understand what I'm saying? Sounds like this is broad stroke stuff. It is broad, but it's very real. Because I've been thinking so much about governments and all those kind of things. And God's captivated, I hope I'm speaking sense, that our response has to be, we've got to dream again. Because for many of us, we're in the same generational pattern where just like the story of the Israelites coming out, we could be like the older generation that gets caught up in the wilderness of disappointment, discouragement, hopelessness, and we die in that place. Or we could become like the new generation that decides to see something different and venture into the unknown to make it a reality here on earth. See, there's two possibilities here. And I think we're at the Jordan River right now as a nation where God is saying, I can't let the old inherit the new. There's got to be a whole new wineskin. And I prayed it this morning. There's got to be a whole new way of seeing things in the kingdom in order for us to move into that place. Because otherwise, we're in danger of just reinventing the past. And friends, the past is not pretty. So why reinvent it? You see, change scares us. But I want to propose to you that the past scares me even more. God is calling us to look through the lens of faith and say, God, what are you speaking over our promised land right now? What are you speaking over my family, over, let's make it real practical, over my sphere of influence, my workplace, my schools? What are you speaking over my community, Howick and the Midlands? What are you speaking over my nation and the nations of the world? When we get a glimpse like Caleb and Joshua and we attach a different spirit to that like they did and say, surely my God can. What begins to happen is we begin to fuel a whole nother generation of people who are going to inherit the promise of God. But what's happening right now is we've got this generational pattern that I fear is being rebroadcast across the body of Christ right now, which is God doesn't answer. You see, we've been in the wilderness for 40 years. We've been walking around the same things. We've been praying the same prayers. We've been doing the same thing, expecting a different result. And what God's saying right now is break camp in advance. Not that the old is bad. We can learn so much, but we don't need to get caught up in the same cycles of unbelief. Am I making sense? If we don't do that at this crossroads point, we will just be relegated to the desert and the wilderness period. And I don't want to do that. I want to see something different over our community, over our nation. And I want to start building according to that. And so I want to challenge us as the church. Let's break the cycle of self-preservation by being like Joshua and Caleb and seeing something different. They were the only two that could walk into the new inheritance that God had purchased for them. They're the only two. The rest died in the wilderness. Why? Because they would not humble themselves to see something different and believe something different. They kept at that old paradigms, the old ways, the old systems, the old thought patterns, disempowered, victim, hopeless. But God, you said, let's rather go back to Egypt. They were prepared to settle back in slavery. That's how hard their hearts were. How many of us have just said, let's just go back to the way it was? Check your heart. Because I can tell you now, God's creating a glorious future. The bride is beautiful. The end is better. What God is building right now for the future is powerful. It's effective. It's strong. And right now, God's calling us. And He gave Joshua one instruction in this, and I think it's the most important one we have to, in order to shift this mindset. He says this. If you read all the way through Joshua 1, there's so many things about Joshua being strong and courageous. Do this, do this. But he said, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and I want us to do this as a church. This book of the law, this word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your own way prosperous, and then you will have success. You see, prosperity, moving from poverty, which is God can't, I'm disappointed, the wilderness, the desert, nothing works, everything's hard, I'm not refreshed, I'm not joyful, I'm just a dry sour lemon. Transitioning across the Jordan into the land of promise, he said, I want you to do one thing for me. Make sure the book of the Lord does not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Why? Because there was something that would happen in that transition. When we began to see according to God's word, not according to our circumstances, according to what He had said over our lives and the world around us, that would change us on the inside. And therefore, we would become prosperous in our souls. The way we think, the way we imagine, the way we reason, the way we feel. And that prosperity would make our way successful. You see, because God's not just wanting to change South Africa, He wants to change you to change South Africa. And we've got to meditate on something different. If we are going to start to walk into a different future, we have to change the way we believe. We have to change the way we think, which is directly related to the way we feel, therefore the way we behave. Friends, it starts from meditation, thinking upon the right things. We are thinking upon the wrong things all day, and then we wonder why God's not moving. We're thinking about lack, negativity, complaining, moaning, grumbling, my strength, my ability, my failure, my... Guess what? Meditate upon the Word of God. A seed that endures forever. And God's called us to this place. I think it's the most beautiful time of transition that we've ever seen in this nation. Because I can tell you now, legalism is being displaced by the grace of God. All the restrictions of religion are being replaced by a Holy Ghost movement. All the areas that represent the old, the systems of the old, the paradigms of oppression and condemnation and division are being overshadowed by the unity that comes by the Spirit of God. That brotherly kindness is going to be seen amongst us. And guess what? It's going to overflow to the world around us. If we can't get it right here, friends, God help us. If you can't love the person, whether they're black, white, Indian, colored, old, young, rich, poor, friends, the gospel is going to come into your heart more so than ever. Because in this moment, God's saying, I want to see the brotherly love of God, the heart of heaven displayed through you to the world around you. And then you will make your way prosperous and you will be successful in all you do. You see, it comes at a cost because both famine is raging against us, so is self-preservation to say, run and hide, make a plan, do your own thing, protect your own skin. And God's saying, I want you to sow in this land. I want you to be generous. It's the superpower of the kingdom. For God so loved the world that He gave. Love has to end in generosity, otherwise it's not love. Love has to cost. Otherwise, is it truly love? It's time to sow. Even in recession, it's time to give. It's time to go. The needs of people who are going to sow, are going to give, who are going to go, who are going to pour themselves out to bring a prosperous kingdom to the earth. And I leave you again with this picture. I often search scripture to try and find pictures to articulate what God's nature is. And my best one, and you've heard it before, is the story of Naaman. And it's the slave girl that gets taken from Israel into captivity. We know Naaman is the Syrian commander of the army. So he's an enemy of Israel, but he's one that's God favored heart of humility and his heart after God. And so in this place, this captive girl comes into the place where she serves Naaman's wife. She's his servant. And think about the nature of that girl's life. And I think we can probably sympathize with even some stuff that's going on in our land right now. She was in slavery. She was in bondage. She had been separated from her livelihood, from her. She was brought into a place where, guess what? She was called as a servant to go and serve an oppressor. How would you feel in that position? Back row, would you feel happy? I'm sure there was a whole lot of resentment. There was a whole lot of bitterness. There was a whole lot of unforgiveness. Am I correct? I'm sure there was a whole lot of anger. But yet, in the midst of this, she was not trying to self-protect and trying to seek out vengeance and trying to seek out. What did she do? She says, come over here, my fair lady. I want to tell you that if your husband goes to my land, Samaria, and goes to the prophet there, he will be healed. Friends, that's what it means to sow. In the midst of my famine and my need for self-preservation, I choose not to let my comfort or my convenience or my own heart or my own discouragements or my own hopelessness or my own bitterness cloud what God wants to do in this place to restore people. So what did she do? Instead, she created a vehicle and a way that her captor, her enemy, could find healing. It's a really easy story to read. Context, South Africa. It's easy to get bitter and twisted and hopeless. It's very easy to feel like you're in captivity and have every reason to put up the guards around your life and say, I'm not saying anything. Very easy. But this story highlights something even more powerful. Isaac was willing to sow in the famine. He was willing to move self-preservation and self-protection and let his heart be moved to give something, to go somewhere, to do something that literally he had every right not to do. This lady had every right to be vindictive, to be hopeless, to be completely like, what? You took me away from my land. You put me in prison. You treated me in a terrible way. And now I must turn around and I must help you to find healing. Friends, what did Jesus do? Humanity stripped him bare, whipped him, hurled insults at him, cut him off, deserted him in his final hour. All these things, he says, it's still worth it because I love this humanity more than life itself. See, the gospel is not convenient. It's not easy. It's not something that is going to be comfortable. If we want to see our communities restored again, we've got to allow the places of prison to become the places of purpose for us. The places you feel most let down in become the stepping stone to help others find healing. The place you feel most despised in becomes the place you see others find their most prestige and their most honor. The place you feel most hard done by in. And yes, you can justify it in our victim mindset because that's what comes into play. But friends, the gospel supersedes that. It says, you have been worthy of a love that's so furious that I'm willing to lay everything down. Let me show you what that love looks like by forgiving, by releasing healing, by going to my neighbor who I've never ever met or associated with because they're a different color to me. Sis. I want to show you what love looks like. By choosing in the midst of our hatred past to say we're going to change the cycle here. We're going to represent love to a community, even if it's at a personal cost to me. I'm going to sow into this project, not because we want anything. And this was not going in the newspaper. This was not going anywhere. We're doing it because we love this community. Friends, if we are not willing to sow with our very lives, with our finances, with our time, with our efforts, with our pain in areas, we can quite easily miss the moment that God is setting us up for the biggest move of God like ever before. Isaac sowed. And you know what the result was? He began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You know, when you sow your life into the kingdom, watch out, because the prosperity gospel will hit you. It will. It's the nature of God. He is an abundant father. He's a lavish father. And this is not about physical things. There was the prosperous soul is the goal of the kingdom, because out of that flows all things. You will find joy in the midst of circumstances you thought previously were going to kill you. You'll find hope in the most tragic circumstances. You'll find healing in the midst of your uncomfortableness when you choose to cross a barrier to people and places and positions that are uncomfortable. Why? Because when I sow a seed after my own kind, it produces something. You see, if we want something different, and I'm going to end with this because I know it's time. If we want something different, we've got to sow something different. Many of us are looking at the ground of our country right now and we're going, it's not producing righteousness. Well, where's the righteous seed? You see, because the Bible says you've inherited an incorruptible seed. And so you are by nature going to replicate after that seed if you allow yourself to follow the Holy Spirit. You need to sow your life into the ground of this nation and produce a harvest. But be careful it's not seed that is old. Be careful it's not seed of pain and discord and anything. It's got to be seed of the kingdom. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I wish that seed was in the Facebook world. We've got to sow something different if we want to reap something different. If we are sowing negativity, discord, jealousy, anger, hatred, bitterness, guess what? We're going to produce after that kind of seed. But there's a different seed inside of you. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called Jesus. And he wants us to sow something different. Can we sow love and mercy where there's hatred and jealousy? Can we sow unity where there's discord and division? Can we sow redemption where there is shame and guilt and condemnation and mistakes? Can we sow with our very beings, show up in places of darkness and let your light shine? Give towards moves of God. Give financially towards dreams of a future that we want to live in. I'm teaching my kids all throughout, they've just got pocket money. I said, what are you going to do to sow this into your future you want to see? It's the most beautiful conversation. Dad, what do you mean? I said, what do you want to see in your future? I want to see this. Okay, let's sow into it. Let's sow our lives, let's sow our talents, let's sow our time, let's sow our gifts, let's sow our very being into those places. Because if we do, the ever-increasing kingdom, the forcefully advancing kingdom, will break out wherever we go. So much so that King Abimelech, who was a Philistine, will kick us out. In other words, the world won't find a place for us because we'll be so prosperous. And guess what we do? We just move on and create prosperity wherever we go. Not getting involved in this fight. Isaac didn't get involved in the fights, the disputes, the opposition when he was redigging the wells. He got to Rehoboth, which means God has made room for all of us to be fruitful on this land. What's the goal? The goal is God will make room for all of us. We don't need to fight for our position at the expense of somebody else. That's not God. Rehoboth means God has made room for everyone, and we will be fruitful in this land. And that's my prophetic word over South Africa. In Jesus' name, let's stand together.